Over the last several weeks, God has been challenging us through a series of messages centered around the book of Acts. And we'll be continuing that today with a visit from our friend and brother in Christ, Pastor Bert Slofstra, who has served as pastor at Gateway Community Church in Abbotsford for more than 20 years. I emailed Pastor Bert this week to get some biographical information from him, and he politely declined because he didn't want to take any of the spotlight away from God, from God's word, or God's message to us today. I think that speaks volumes about the man, and we're very blessed to have him here with us today. Pastor Bird, I'll pray for you. Lord, why do we wrestle with you constantly, Lord? Why do we resist you? If we were honest with ourselves, we know we've messed up. We've been heading down the wrong paths. Our priorities have not been your priorities. We need you, Lord, desperately need you to enter our lives, move the furniture around, wreak havoc in our lives, Lord. We need you to come into our lives, Lord, and turn over tables and chase out moneylenders and just really challenge us, Lord, to seek you and to give our all to you, Lord. We thank you for bringing Pastor Bert here today, and we pray that the message you've entrusted with him would slice us right down the middle, Lord, and just really wreak havoc in our lives, and so that we would be open to being transformed as you want to transform us, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks. Good morning. He made me sound so pious, I hardly recognize myself. Well, it's good to be here. I've been in Abbotsford for 21 years now, and this is only the second time that I've ever had the privilege to preach here in this church, so I guess that means you guys are pretty fussy. But it's good to be here this morning, and for those of you who are here from Abbotsford, you haven't heard the sermon before, so you're okay. And I have to say, it's still good to see Harold from Brumlin here this morning. You know, I still have such fond memories because Harold was my math teacher in Christian high school, which really ages him. But grade 9, 10, and 11, I think, right? For 3 years. And he was an awesome teacher, and it's still good to see. It just brings back a little piece of that history. So glad that you're here. Pardon me? Yeah, I was. Yes. I was. Okay, so listen, we're going to read three stories from Acts this morning. Mark was pretty insistent that I preach on either Luke or Acts somewhere, and so I chose to preach from Acts, and we're going to read three stories this morning. So the first two stories are found in Acts chapter 8, and then the third story, actually it's only a couple of verses, are found in Acts chapter 21. And I'm going to be starting off the message with a test question, so pay good attention. The title of this morning's message, by the way, just for the fun, if you like music and stuff, comes from a CD by the group known as Bedouin Sound Clash, and the song was entitled Walls Fall Down, and that's the message of my title. So if you want to check out that video later on, Bedouin Sound Clash, Walls Fall Down, it's a great song, you'll love it. I even played it in church after I preached the sermon and got away with it. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, we read there, and so this is right after Stephen has been stoned, and Saul, who would become Paul, Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. And this particular story of Philip and Samaria concludes, really, I won't read all of that, but with verse 12, where you read that when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So that's the one story. Here's the second story, beginning at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. And then near the end of Acts chapter 21, verse 7 to 9, and of course this is Luke writing, and Luke writes that we continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip, the evangelist, one of the seven. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. This is the word of the Lord. So I know it's a little early, I guess, in a sermon to be putting on your deep thinking caps. It always takes a little while, I know, to get settled in and ready to listen. But I want to ask you a test question about today's scripture reading. And here it is. In the stories that we read today, who is converted? Who is converted? Think about that for a moment. If you're thinking, well, see, there were those folks that Philip preached to in a city in Samaria. Luke tells us that they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized, both men and women. There you go. Oh, yeah, and then there was that Ethiopian guy, a eunuch reading from Isaiah, but not understanding it until Philip explained it. It was all about Jesus, and then he believed, and he was baptized. So who was converted? Well, there were those Samaritans, and there was that Ethiopian eunuch. Though you may not be sure where the four daughters of Philip fit into all this, but don't worry, I'll get to that. But if you gave those two answers, you would be partly right. But only partly. If this was a test and I was the teacher, I'd give you maybe 5 out of 10 for that. 50%. Phew. At least you passed. But to score 100%, you would have had to write down the name of the one person featured in each of the three separate scripture lessons that we read. Philip I wonder how many of you came up with that answer. Think about it. Think about what you know or remember of the Jewish religion as it was always understood and practiced and taught up until this time. Think about all the walls that existed in the Jewish religion. The walls between Jews and Samaritans. The wall between sexually normal people and sexually abnormal people. The wall between men and women. Read these stories from the perspective of someone who had grown up with all these walls firmly in place, and you begin to see that the book of Acts, beginning here in chapter 8, is as much about the conversion of believers as it is about the conversion of unbelievers. Which begs the question this morning, just how converted are you? Philip was a deacon. He was one of those first seven deacons who were full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and who were appointed by the church to wait on tables and to assist widows in need. Except that the Spirit of God had a little larger job description in mind for Philip. At the time he was ordained as a deacon, there was only one Christian church, and that was in Jerusalem. And you get the impression that that's how it would have stayed if those early Jewish Christians, and they were pretty much all Jewish Christians at the time, if they had had their way. There was a church very recently, it's a true story, name and place, not important, where the chairman of the council proposed at the annual congregational meeting that they have keys made and give each family a key to the church. They should otherwise keep it locked, however, because he said, you never know who can come into that church. You see, there was safety in Jerusalem. There were comfortable pews in the first Christian church of Jerusalem. And who would want to mess up that warm, cozy, tight fellowship of like-minded people? God would. That's who. And now I'd want to be careful in saying that God is behind every persecution that has ever taken place, because that would not be true. But here in Acts, that is the sense that you get. That God sent a persecution on the church because the church needed a push to force them outside of Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Why leave if life inside the walls is warm and good and comfortable? And so it was that all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside, and, writes Luke, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And one of those who preached the word was Philip, who was led by the Spirit, as he would later be led to a desert road outside of Gaza to get up and go to Samaria. Samaria? Samaria? One can only imagine what Philip might have thought. Why would I go to Samaria? Jews and Samaritans can't stand each other. And that cuts both ways. We don't talk with each other. We don't walk with each other. We don't eat with each other. We don't meet with each other. We certainly don't marry with each other. The way it was is the way it still is between so many Jews and Arabs today. But the Spirit of God leads Philip to the Samaritans. For his whole lifetime, you understand, for his whole lifetime, from the time he was a young boy old enough to understand, Philip had been taught to be prejudiced against Samaritans. He was taught that by his parents. He was taught that by his teachers and his rabbis, that Samaritans were half-breeds, unclean, a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles. As the Apostle John notes in his gospel in the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. But the Spirit of God told Philip to go to the Samaritans and to preach the good news of God's love in Jesus for all people, including Samaritans. So he got up, that's what he did, and the result was that the Samaritans believed Philip as he preached the good news, and they were baptized. Then the Spirit of God spoke into Philip's heart a second time, told him to go to a desert road outside of Gaza. And on his way there, he meets the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia. As was often the case in foreign nations with men granted positions of great power and trust, he was a eunuch. He had been surgically castrated, unable to father children. Although he cannot have a family, he has tremendous wealth. He rides in a chariot, after all. The only time in the New Testament that anybody rides in a chariot. Nor was this one of those sports models that they race in movies like Ben-Hur or Gladiator. This was a chauffeur-driven limousine of a chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch sits comfortably on a cushioned bench, canopy overhead, and he reads, or tries to read, the scroll of Isaiah. It's another way you can tell he's a man of great wealth. He has a scroll of Isaiah. We have lots of Bibles in our homes. There's lots of Bibles right here in this sanctuary. But in those days, every scroll had to be copied by hand by a scribe, a labor-intensive process that made such scrolls enormously expensive. But this man had the resources to shop for the scriptures while he was in Jerusalem, which tells you something about his character, doesn't it? He wants to know about God. He invests his wealth not in Jerusalem t-shirts or tourist mezuzahs, but in God's word. This is a man seeking for God, but who, when he arrived in Jerusalem, would not have been welcome in the temple. In the early 1960s, during the civil rights struggle, a group of African-American Christians showed up one Sunday morning at the front door of an enormous church in Atlanta, Georgia. The church had these big pillars surrounding a spacious porch with long steps leading up to that porch. The African-American would-be worshipers were turned away that Sunday. But they didn't leave. They stood on the porch and the steps in silent witness, and when worship inside the church began, something that no one had expected or planned happened. Inside, the organ and worshipers began the first hymn. And outside, on the porch and the steps, these would-be worshipers knew that hymn and began to sing along. Worshipers were united in song, and if in song, in faith and hope as well. But they were divided by a door that would not open, a wall that would not yet fall. I think the experience of this Ethiopian eunuch in Jerusalem must have been something like that. Not because he's black, but because for all of his wealth, he's a eunuch. And scriptures are clear. The law of Moses says, and it's a painful verse if you're a guy, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. It's in the book. As the Bible, one Bible scholar put it, the Ethiopian eunuch would have been regarded as sexually ambiguous, socially ostracized, and morally evil. But the Spirit of God leads Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. For his whole lifetime, you understand? For his whole lifetime. From the time he was a young boy, old enough to understand, Philip had been taught to be prejudiced against eunuchs and other sexually abnormal people. He was taught that by his parents. He was taught that by his rabbis, his teachers, that eunuchs are forbidden to join the family of God. It's in the book. And we are to have nothing to do with eunuchs. We are not to talk with them or walk with them or eat with them or meet with them. But the Spirit of God told Philip to go to that eunuch and explain who the prophet Isaiah was talking about. And so he did. With the result that the eunuch believed in Jesus and asked to be baptized. And so he was baptized into Jesus Christ by Philip, who from his childhood was carefully taught to be prejudiced against eunuchs. So that's the story from Acts 8. Then at the end of the chapter, you read that Philip went to Caesarea, which is where you still find him 20 years later in the next story. It's just a brief a comment, really, made in Acts 21. But significant. Philip is now identified as the evangelist, and we are told that he has four daughters. Four daughters. I've got four daughters. Not only that, we are told that all four daughters are prophets. They're preachers. That's the gospel of Pentecost, right? This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, even on my servants, both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, for his whole lifetime, you understand, for his whole lifetime, from the time he was a young boy, old enough to understand, Philip had been carefully taught what the role and the position of women was to be. He was taught by his teachers, his rabbis, his parents, his dad anyway, that women were sort of like property, kind of like farm animals that were to be obedient, submissive, that he could simply divorce them and be rid of them if he wasn't happy with them, and that they should know their position in life and accept it. Philip was taught that women were not supposed to sit with the men in church, and they were definitely not supposed to talk in church. But the Spirit of God led his daughters, all four of them, to become prophets, preachers, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Wow, just having four daughters can be scary enough. I could tell you some stories about that, but imagine being in a family of four daughters, and all of them are preachers. Whew. That's scary stuff. The question is, do you understand? In the center story of these three stories about Philip, Philip asks the Ethiopian eunuch this question: do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand the story in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant who was led like a sheep to the slaughter? Well, I'm pretty sure that most of you here this morning, you understand that story. You know what Isaiah, you know who Isaiah was talking about. But the question all three stories ask of us today is this: do you understand the meaning of the story about Philip being sent to Samaria, and the story about Philip being sent to meet the Ethiopian eunuch, and the story about Philip's four daughters who became prophets? Do you understand? It's very simple, and it's very clear. And it's the message that continues with all the stories that follow in the book of Acts. And it's this: that when the power of God gets inside of you, when the Spirit of God fills your heart, rules the church, then all walls fall down. All barriers are removed. all prejudice is eliminated. In the book of Acts, you see that at every turn in the road where the church had to spread the word beyond its comfortable walls, it had to be poked and prodded by the Holy Spirit. And how many of us need to confess that we still have to be poked and prodded by that Spirit today? So sure, these stories are about the conversion of the Samaritans and an Ethiopian eunuch. But more than that, it's a story about the conversion of Philip, who discovers that three significant walls of his old-time religion have no place any longer in the church of Jesus Christ. That, however, is a lesson still hard for us and for the church to learn. There are so many kinds of prejudices that still exist in the world and culture of which you and I are a part and that remain a part of our lives. Although we're supposed to be in the world but not of the world, you and I know it doesn't always work out that way, does it? There is nationalist prejudice wherever you turn. In our world today, there are children that are taught from birth to hate Israelis, to hate the Palestinians, to hate the Arabs, to hate the Irish, to hate the English, to hate the Iraqis, to hate the Iranians, to hate the Russians, to hate the Japanese, to hate the Chinese, to hate the Americans. There is racial prejudice. For a whole lifetime, people have been taught that blacks are inferior to whites, Indians are lazy, Mexicans are dirty, Asians are taking our jobs, East Indians cheat on unemployment all the time. There are sexual prejudices. People have been taught for centuries that women were inferior to men, can't become a doctor, can't become a dentist, can't become a president, certainly can't become a preacher. Also, just as people were once taught that eunuchs could not inherit the kingdom of God, how many Christians and churches today still believe that people with a homosexual orientation, an orientation most such persons discover rather than choose, cannot be Christian? How many gays and lesbians have given themselves over to a homosexual lifetime and practice because of the lack of understanding, sympathy, and care offered by the Christian church? A community that should have offered love and help and encouragement, but all too often offers the Pharisaical attitudes of judgmentalism and self-righteousness instead. If you think about it, looking again especially at the central of the three stories of Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch really did understand what he was reading. He understood so well that he believed the impossible, that God loved him. An Ethiopian eunuch sitting in a chariot in the desert reading Isaiah with a deacon called Philip. God loved him exactly as he was. And all he had to do now was show up at the font and be baptized. Because that's what baptism is. The mark that God loves us. That God loves Hayden Starterbaum. Not because of anything we do, but because of who we are. His children by the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a miracle that not only the eunuch, but also Philip is converted. Two guys sitting in a chariot in the middle of the desert, reading the Bible together. Two guys realizing by the Spirit of God that the world was bigger than they'd imagined. Two guys realizing that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Two guys realizing what the prophet Isaiah wrote just three chapters later. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all people. When you can see that, you can see springs of water in the desert. Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? And so Philip knew there was a time to preach. And it was time to be quiet and to wade into the water. And this was one of those times. Philip finally understood what he was reading too, once he climbed up into the chariot. Reading scripture with the eunuch changed Philip's life, and it changed the church too. Philip saw there wasn't anything to prevent this man from being baptized. There never had been, except for Philip himself. And so the question is, where do you and I still need to be converted? Where does the Holy Spirit need to take you and me? Where does he need to take us as a church next? I tell you one thing, he will continue to poke and prod us like he did in the early church and with Philip of old, until the day when all God's children feel welcomed in the all-embracing heart of God. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all people, wrote the prophet Isaiah. In Christ, wrote the former persecutor turned apostle Paul to Galatian Christians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And as we shall sing in a moment, in Christ there is no east or west. He breaks all barriers down. That's what God in Christ and by the Holy Spirit is all about. From Genesis and the promise to Abraham and Sarah to make of them a great nation, all the way to Revelation, where the Apostle John heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." In Christ there is no east or west. He breaks all barriers down. By Christ redeemed, by Christ possessed, in Christ we live as one. Don't we? And all God's people say, amen. And now let's sing that song.